I would like to read from the book of Mark chapter 10, backing up the verse we just read in Psalms 27. Psalms 27 is one of my best Psalms in the Bible, but the whole Bible without this verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, to me, the whole Bible be incomplete. And I don't think I would have been what I am today without this verse 49. Mark chapter 10, verse 49. I'll read that verse, only one verse. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him. Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you." The one who was calling was Jesus. And these people went to this blind man, were his disciples. And they told him, "Cheer up. That helplessness is over. That hopelessness is over. Your blindness is over because Jesus is calling you." And the Bible says, I like this little phrase, "Jesus stopped." When Jesus stops, heaven stops. When Jesus moves, heaven moves. When Jesus stops, the whole host of heaven watches down to see what Jesus is going to do. And I can visualize the angels holding their hands like this. What is he going to do? Getting ready to rejoice because of one sinner who comes to him. And when he stops, there's something going to happen. Jesus has never stopped for someone, and that someone went empty-handed. When Jesus stops, something is going to happen. And Jesus stopped for me. Jesus stopped for a murderer like me. And when he stopped, something happened in my life. That's why when I say I love Jesus, it's not from my lips, it's from my heart. And I mean it, and I love him because of what he did in my life. He stopped for me, and he heard my cry. And when he heard my cry, he asked me a question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I told him the truth, my inner problem, and Jesus touched my life and changed me. This man, Bartimaeus, had four problems. His number one problem, that he was blind. And number two, he depended, as a blind man, he depended upon someone to take him from point A to point B. He was like our African car. In Africa, we have got wonderful cars which, when you stop, you have to stop on a sloppy place. Because if you stop on a flat place, you need 10 people to push you. Then it will go. But you make a mistake of stopping on a flat place, you are in problem. So many people in our churches today, they are that type of Christians who depend upon someone to push them from point A to point B. They are not self-starters. They are not self-starters. They need to be pushed. Like on Sunday today, pastor will preach the message and they move. They say, "Hallelujah. Praise God." On Monday, it's a flat battery. They need to be pushed next Sunday again. And they are pushed again, there's hallelujah and amen. On Monday is a flat battery. They need to be pushed again and again. That was his problem. Problem number three, He was sitting by the roadside. Now, when you sit by the roadside, there is no participation. There is no involvement. There is no action. You watch others as they move to and fro. You become a spectator. Do you know, in the church, if you have people who are spiritual blind, they always depend upon someone to push them forward. And because they are sitting by the roadside all the time, and they become spectators. In a church where if you have got two men, spectators, they are very good in complaining about the pastor. He preaches long messages or this and that. They will always complain. Now, spectators are like, you know, those are always like, as I was watching the day I arrived here, Arsenal and Manchester United playing soccer. And I was not more interested with the players inside the field. I was more interested watching the spectators. And you see, when they are trying to head the ball into the net, spectators imitate as if they are going to head the ball. But they are not in the field. Or even you see boxers, you see them going like this, but they are not in the ring boxing. They just imitate what others are doing. And so, my life was like that. Until this man heard about Jesus. And when he heard about Jesus, maybe he had a big conference with his lungs, and my lungs helped me to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus stopped. And when Jesus stopped, something happened in his life. And he said, "I want to receive my sight." And Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." And immediately, that moment, he was healed. He received his sight. And the first person he saw was not John, was not Peter, he saw Jesus. But when you see Jesus sitting by the roadside, ends there. If you read at the end of the Bible says, he followed Jesus along the road, where there was participation, where there was action, where there was involvement. And I had been sitting by the roadside for a long time. And that's how I met with Jesus by the roadside. And Jesus stopped for me. My story begins where, in our culture in Malawi, my parents used to have in those days what they called arranged marriages. A young girl was not supposed to look for her own husband. The parents had to look for the husband for their daughter. Or as well as the young boy, the parents would look for a wife for their own son. So these two, a boy and a girl, had no word, they could not say anything to their parents. They were powerless because it was done by the parents. But what happened to my parents was not as they were doing in other homes. Because my mother, she was only a 13-year-old girl, 1-3. A 13-year-old girl forced into marriage to a man who was about 50 years old. Now, the gap between a 13-year-old girl to a man who is 50 years old, he's almost your grandfather. And my father had married 3-4 times before my mother. So he had 4 experiences in marriage. And he married this poor little girl. And I'm told at the wedding day, my mother was crying. And the parents were saying, "Please, my daughter, don't cry because you are embarrassing us." But eventually the wedding went on and she was married. She went to her husband. But within 1 week of staying with her husband, she ran away from her husband, going back to her parents. And the parents, after 2 days, they sent her back to her husband. And after another week or two, she runs away back to her parents. And so that was the way this process began. She was going this way, and that way. And eventually, she discovered that she was pregnant. Maybe the boy inside was wondering, why are we going this way and that way and this way? And that boy happened to be me. And then I was born. And that same process didn't stop. Going this way and that way. My brother was born. The same process didn't stop. My sister was born. The same process didn't stop. And to the shock of my life, one day as I was passing by their bedroom, I overheard my father shouting at my mother that this boy Stephen is not my son. Can you imagine hearing your own father saying you don't belong to him? Then I said as a young boy, who is actually my father? Who is my father? My mother would shout back to my father saying, he is your son. He is your son. If you ever say these words again, I will kill myself. Then I would wonder, what is killing myself? Then eventually, my father disappeared from home. Walked away out of the house, got his pension without telling my mother. Went back to Malawi because they got married in Zimbabwe. And after a few days, my mother felt her parents didn't love her. There was no way she could go with her three kids to her parents. So what she did one day, she just took the three kids, went to town, said, Stephen, hold your baby sister. I'm going into the toilet. So I was holding the little baby as a small boy, and this baby was heavy in my hand. And so she went to the toilet, and I waited 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. She was gone forever. And here is a small boy left in the streets with a little child. I didn't know how to change the diaper. I didn't know how to feed the child. But in the cold, the police came to my rescue and rushed with my sister to the hospital. And that was another separation, my brother and I and my sister. As she was taken to the hospital, my brother and I to the orphanage home, and we were separated with our sister, and my brother and my sister, for the first time in 48 years, the year 2000, they met together for the first time. The case of divorce makes the children the victims of divorce, and they suffer. And that's where the devil likes. Because if he can get to those children, he has won. He can get to those children, he will do everything he likes to those kids. So, as I said at the orphanage home, it was at this orphanage home where the bigger boys used to beat me and my brother. And it was like a crime to cry at the orphanage home. Because they were trying to bring up strong boys. So the masters at the orphanage home, if they found you crying, they would whip you terribly that you are not supposed to cry. And several times I would be tied on a pole and my shorts would be moved and I would be whipped and be whipped that you must never cry. Now it became like a daily routine, being beaten, being whipped. Because the bigger boys, if they saw that you are being whipped, they would beat you so that you must cry. When you cry, you will be whipped there. So it became like a daily routine. Until one day, I could hardly walk with the pain on my back. So this particular day, I was tied on a pole. I was whipped and I told myself that today I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. If he whipped me, I'm not going to cry. So I was tied on a pole. He whipped me 12 times. And you could hear how tired he was as he whipped me. And when he came to untie me, he saw that there was no drop of tear. And he looked at me. You think you are tough? So he felt he was defeated that I did not cry, so he tied me again to whip me until I cried, and I never cried. Now, he didn't know that he had created a dangerous boy. Because if you don't cry, you hold back your tears, you have created an animal of a person. I always encourage people in my wife and I in our marriage counseling that when a person is crying, we encourage that person to cry some more. Because if you hold back your tears, you will never get inner healing inside. Because tears help you to release what is inside. Tears help you to take out what you are trying to hold back inside. So to cry is medicine. It's good because you release what is inside. So I didn't cry, and then I walked away from the orphanage home and walked to the bush. As I was touching the gate, the master said, "Yeah, young boy, if you walk out of that gate, I will kill you." And I went on. I didn't look back. And I went on. And then he says, "If you touch that gate, I'll kill you." And I went on and opened the gate and went away. And I went to the bush where there was a bridge, and I started living under that bridge, which became my permanent home. And I used to separate the sand. I would sleep in the hollow of the sand and then cover myself with the sand like a blanket. During the day, I would go in the white suburbs to scratch for food in the garbage bins. And that's how I started growing up in the streets. So all this stale food, all the things in the dustbin became part of me. And here I was, many times crying on my own, saying, "God, if you are there, why did you create me to suffer? If you are there, you exist. Why did you let me suffer like this? Why didn't my mother strangle me the day I was born?" And in that suffering, one day I tried to commit suicide in the bush. And the women who are looking for firewood saw a boy struggling with the rope, about dying. They came and cut off the rope, and the moment I opened my eyes, I was in the hospital. And both sides were police officers. And they said to me, "Young boy, if you do it again, we'll keep you in prison." And I told the police officers to get lost. I said, "I'll do it again." And after 2 weeks, I was discharged from hospital, and I said to the doctors and nurses, "I'm still very sick. I've got a headache. I've got toothache. I've got stomachache. I've got backache." And I was very sick, and I was groaning. It was all a lie, because for the first time, I had slept under bedsheets, and for the first time, I had eaten very good food in the hospital. So I was telling the doctors that I was still very sick, the stomachache, headache, one person, all these sicknesses. And so they knew that I was telling lies, so they discharged me and said, you must go. And when I left the hospital, I looked that way and that way. I didn't know where to go next. So I went to my usual place and I met some other boys who were orphans in the streets. And I joined them. We became like a family. The 12 of us who were orphans became a family. I was looking for an identity. So at the age of 10, as we are picking up in the garbage bins, we are picking up also some, you know, half-smoked cigarettes. And it was from these cigarettes we started smoking. And the first time you cough and then get used. And then from cigarettes I went to marijuana. Smoking marijuana, and from marijuana, I went to glue, sniffing glue and petrol and all these different drugs like LSD and so on. And I became a drug addict at the age of 10. Now it is, this gang, my friend said, "You know, if you want to survive in the streets, you need to buy a knife." I said, "What do you do with a knife?" He said, "If you want a watch from someone, you stab him, you get his watch, you sell it, you buy food." So at the age of 12, for the first time, I went on stabbing someone, went on and on. I was angry inside me, But in my subconscious, in my mind, as I was stabbing this person, it was not this person I was pouring out my anger. It was my mother, my father, all the time. And I vowed the day I'll see my mother, my father, I'll kill them. But I was trying to express this anger to other people. When you have got an angry boy who holds his tears inside, he is an animal. And here where the first night I could hardly sleep, I was haunted with nightmares. And my friend said, Steve, if you want to get rid of these nightmares, you have got to do it again and do it again. And so you do the first and then the second and the third. It becomes a hobby. Stabbing someone was like stabbing a chicken. And so life went on terrorizing in those areas with my gang. Anyone who came into the in our area was a dead person. No young boy would come from another area to visit our area. So life went on, and then we broke into homes, into shops, stealing, you know, cars, breaking into cars, stealing all car radios and so on. Then when I was about 16 or 17, I heard about the freedom struggle in Zimbabwe. So we went to be trained with these guys, and in the bush we used to be told, there's no God. So you had to put up your clenched fist like this, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Communism is good. And we are told that this Bible was brought by the white man to Africa. The white man brought this Bible to brainwash the black man. And he used the Bible to make the black man a slave. So he used the Bible that the black man should say God is love. While the black man was saying God is love, the white man took my country and made me a slave. And said, I will destroy every book, every Bible, every Christian, and every white man is my enemy. I will only greet a white man when he's dead. Never greet a white man when he's still talking. Because if he's still talking, he will make you a slave. So kill him first. After killing him, talk to him later. And so I praise God, don't worry, you are very safe tonight. And so as life went on, we went on terrorizing and so on, throwing petrol bombs in the government institution, causing riots in Highfield, and we went on and on, fighting with the police, stoning to buses, throwing petrol bombs in buses, and so on. Then I was about 20 years old. My gang had been assigned to go and plant a bomb at a certain bank in Highfield Township. As we were going to plant that bomb, we saw a huge tent by the roadside. And we thought maybe it was a circus. So I said to my boys, let's go and look for girls inside. And so we went there. And when we got nearer, only to hear that they were preaching about Jesus. And I got angry when I heard this name, Jesus. I said, Jesus is a white man. They've come, these people from South Africa, where there's an apartheid system, to brainwash our people in Zimbabwe. Let's go and surround that tent first before we go to the bank. So I went to the tent. I said, guys, surround the tent in twos. And when it will be 7 o'clock sharp, I'll blow the whistle, throw the bombs at one time. I want all the 4,000 people to die. If one person is going to escape, I'll give each one of you a gift of a bullet in your head. They say, okay, Steve, we'll do it. So one of my friends who had a stolen watch said, Steve, but we've got 5 minutes before 7. I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes before 7, maybe let's go inside and listen for only 2 minutes, not more than 2 minutes. And that was a mistake, to give God 2 minutes. So we went inside and sat right at the back, our bench, the only bench which was left at the entrance. And then they started singing some choruses. And as they were singing some choruses, my gang started singing on top of our voices, out of tune, to disturb the meeting. And so one of the preachers came and touched my shoulder, said, "Please, boys, you are making noise." And I pulled up my knife. I said, "Preacher, if you ever touch me, I'll kill you right now. Don't touch me." And the preacher left me alone. And then we went on with our noise. And then suddenly, after the choruses, they invited a young, beautiful girl from Johannesburg in Soweto. She came and stood forward with a Bible in her hand. She was very beautiful. And that put me off balance, completely off balance, because she was very, very pretty. And what confused me that I couldn't reconcile beauty and Christianity. In my understanding, I used to think Christianity is for the old grannies who are about to die. They needed to be Christians, or maybe ugly girls with a flat nose like me who could not be proposed. And so I said, maybe Christianity is for them. But why the waste away this beauty? She should be walking in the streets. Every man should watch her lovely body. Why becoming a Christian and embracing this junk called Christianity? That, confused me. But the more she shared her testimony, you could see the glory of God on her face. She had something I didn't have. But as a black young boy, I didn't want to be converted by a woman because my friends would think I was a sissy. So I excused myself. But the way she ended the testimony, she just said, "For you to understand how I came to know Jesus, I would like you to listen from this preacher." And this black evangelist from Johannesburg stands up and reads two verses. The first verse he read, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus." And he reads 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of God, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you may be rich in Christ." And he talked about the transaction which Jesus came to do on earth, that you have to use both hands. With your left hand, you surrender your sins, you surrender your life. With the right, you receive his forgiveness. You receive his eternal life. Then as he preached about God's love, then he turned to Romans 6 verse 23 about the judgment of God. He said, "This same God, who is God of love, he can be the God of judgment. He can be an angry God against sin." So he started preaching that all murderers, all sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. What I didn't like about that preacher was the way he would emphasize on every sin. When he talked about murderers, the thing I didn't like was his finger. That finger made me restless. Because each time he pointed his finger, as if that finger was being directed at me. And he would point this way, but like the finger was bending towards me. And he would point this way, like still like the finger was bending towards me. So I pulled out my knife. I was about to kill my own friend. In the same gang, I said, "I'll kill you. Why did you go and tell that preacher about my sin?" And my friend pulled out his knife and said, "I'll also kill you. You told him about my sins too." So we started quarreling there, and then we sat down with our knives. But still, it was that finger which made me restless. And I didn't like it. So I said to my friends, "That preacher has no manners at all. Why does he point his finger like that?" So as he went on that with that finger, made me restless. So the next thing I said, "Well, I'm more cleverer than the preacher. So this time, I'll be more cleverer than him." So when he would do like this, I would duck down behind someone's back. And I would sit up. When the finger would come, I would duck down. So I was going up and down, up and down. But little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. When the finger of God is pointing at sin in your life, you can never hide from the finger of God. And that night, I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God touched my life. And I started crying. And the whole congregation looked backward to see this young man who was crying. I carried my guns, my bombs, and I started walking forward. And I said to my gang, stay where you are. I'm coming in a minute. They thought I was going to kill the preacher. So as I walked forward and I knelt at the feet of that preacher and I held his leg. As he was preaching, he couldn't move because I was holding his leg. And he didn't stop preaching. He was crying as he preached the message of Jesus that night. And as he was about winding his message, another gang came to the tent and threw the bombs into the tent and blew up the tent. People started fleeing away for their lives. Mothers falling over benches. And the next thing, we had soldiers shooting outside to bring peace again. After some 40 minutes or so, it was quiet. Well, according to your time, I must stop now. I think I must... It's your thing. So as they were running away, and then the preacher came to me and said, young man, why have you remained behind? Among 4,000 people were there, only one boy remained behind. That was me. Dirty, smelling, uncombed hair, with lice. I'd never had a bath for a long time. Maybe the preachers despised this little thin boy. That only one boy, smelling like this, dirty. But they didn't know the secret of God. What God was going to do on this dirty boy. And as he was talking to me, he says, I said to him, can your Jesus save a sinner like me? He said, yes, God loves you. And I pulled out my gun, pointed on his forehead. I said, preacher, don't tell me about God. God doesn't love me. How can he love me? My mother rejected me. My father rejected me. I eat from the garbage bins. I'm not educated. I can't read. I can't write. You tell me that God loves me, I'll kill you right now. I want your Jesus you have been preaching about, not this God. And I was confused because I thought this God was different. Jesus was different. So this preacher started crying. As he was crying, I said, now why is he crying? I'm telling him my story. Then when I finished talking, my hand went down slowly. And then he said, young man, have you finished talking? I said, yes. And then he says to me, young man, let me tell you. In Johannesburg, a young girl was coming from school. She took a shortcut and a man with a knife got hold of that girl and raped her several times. And later on, that girl became pregnant. And she gave birth to a baby boy. And she didn't like this baby out of rape. And so she took the child and forced the child in the toilet. And she ran away. Another woman was going in the toilet to help herself. And she found a child about dying. She pulled out that child, rushed to the hospital. And the child survived. And he said, that child is me. And I said, if God could save this preacher, he can save me too. So he reads to me Psalms 27, which we read this evening, verse 10, which says, though my father and my mother forsake me, but the Lord will take me. The Lord will receive me. When he read this verse, I knelt down. I said, Jesus, come into my life today. Forgive me all my sins. Change me. I'm tired of my lifestyle. And that moment, Jesus came into my life, changed me, and I was born again into the kingdom of God. I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Ma, the next thing what came was his joy just filled my heart. His peace just flooded my heart. No language on earth can explain the joy I experienced that night. It was glorious. And the next thing, I was crying with the tears of joy. Jesus has forgiven me. And from there, I wanted to hug everybody. Everybody. Just to tell, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And so I went to my usual place under a bridge. I knelt down. I said, Jesus, Why couldn't I see the beauty of stars before? Why? And then I went to sleep. And that night was my best sleep ever. And following day I got up, there was a tree nearby, and I went to kneel down under that tree, and I hugged the tree. I said, Jesus, if you are only here, this is how I could have hugged you, to tell you how much I love you, for saving me. But Lord, I'm not educated, I can't read, I can't write, but God, thank you for saving me. As I was praying, there was the power of God just came upon me. It was glorious. I said, God, it's enough, it's enough. And an audible voice says to me, Stephen, stand up. I will open your eyes and I will send you to the nations you do not know. And I turned around to see who was talking to me. And I started shivering. It was so frightening. I could feel the presence of God. And the next thing, I picked up my weapons and I said, I need to go to the police to surrender myself. Because of what I've done, I want them to go and hang me in prison. So I went and got into the bus and I looked at all the people in the bus who were miserable, unhappy. So I stood up in the bus and said, ladies and gentlemen, last night Jesus came into my heart. My sins are forgiven. I was bubbling with joy in the bus. And one man said, hey, you young boy, you shut up. We don't preach on Mondays. He pushed me out of the bus. And I went down on the dust. I said, well, I'll get into the next bus. I'll tell the driver. As I went into the next bus, I said, driver, last night Jesus came into my heart. My sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. And many people started crying in the bus. And one lady said to me, young boy, what must we do? I said, well, I don't know. I didn't know how to lead someone to the Lord. I was only one day old. And so when we got downtown, I asked all those people who were crying in the bus, I said, let's kneel down here. I said, do you mean while people are walking to and fro? I said, yes, I did it last night. You can do it also. So I forced them to kneel down. And they were crying, repenting, accepting the Lord Jesus. And seven of those people, three, are full-time pastors serving the Lord. And I won them when I was only one day old in the Lord. And I've never stopped ever since sharing about the goodness, the sweetness, the glory of God for what He means into my life. I pass through the immigration. When they stamp my passport, I make sure I tell him about Jesus. I fly, I share about Jesus. The unfortunate person is the one who sits next to me. I share about Jesus. I've won many people in the clouds to Jesus. As we are flying, I share my testimony every place because of what Jesus did for me. And I went to the police. I told them, I'm under arrest. They said, what? I said, I'm under arrest. They didn't know what I was saying. I said, Jesus has arrested my heart. And then after so 8 hours of interrogation, the police said, if your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too. What a wonderful Savior. If the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That emptiness was filled. The vacuum was over. Jesus filled my life. And the police officer gave me money to buy myself a Bible, which I didn't know how to read. I enjoyed just flipping the pages, but I enjoyed the Word of God. And I went to the marketplaces and so on, and God started blessing me. And God, who has a sense of humor, used a white man to adopt me. The very people I hated, God used a white man to adopt me. It was this white man who helped me how to read and write, and hence today I can speak the little English I'm speaking today. God has taken a nobody, taken me around the world, preaching about God's love. And I said, God, I don't want to get married. Because women talk too much. No, I'm joking. And after 7 years of waiting upon the Lord, God gave me a wonderful wife. She's a godly woman, a woman of prayer, my friend, my sister. my partner in the gospel. And I thank God she's a special gift in my life. I am what I am because of her. And I thank God that she's a precious gift in my own life. And I was preaching in Zimbabwe as I closed. I invited many thousands of people to come forward. As people were coming forward to be prayed for, I went to pray for one lady who was sick, and I laid my hands. God touched her and healed her instantly. And she jumped up. I'm healed, I'm healed. And she comes back and said, I want to receive your Jesus. And she accepted the Lord Jesus that night. And I said to her, God bless you. Come again tomorrow. She said, no, before I leave, I want to tell you one more problem. I said, what is your problem? She said, from the way you have shared your testimony, you are my son. And that was my mother. I found that day. The boy she dumped away grew up, became an evangelist. The same boy preached the gospel, prayed for her. God healed her, saved her life. And today she's preaching the word of God. And I travel with her sometimes. And I introduce her as my daughter in the Lord. I brought her into the kingdom of God. She brought me in the world, and I brought her in the kingdom of God. So I'm bigger than her. So I praise God that it wasn't easy to forgive my mother. It wasn't easy. God had to do an inner circumcision, inner healing, to be able to forgive my mother, to erase the past from me. That moment I was able to forgive my own mother. It wasn't easy, but I thank God. Later when I found my father, I led him to Jesus. I forgave him, and God touched his life. And 3 years ago, he slept on my lap. He said, I want to pray for you, as he was praying for me. And when he said, Amen, he didn't open his eyes. He went to glory to be with the Lord. That same boy, he dumped away, led him to Jesus. Today, he is there in heaven because of the same boy he had dumped away. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight. You are still hurting. The past is still in your life. You have never surrendered your life to Jesus. If Jesus did it for me, he can do it for you tonight. He can change you. Maybe you are hurting. Maybe you are abused. Maybe you are raped. Maybe whatever happened to your life, you are still hurting. But tonight you can come to King Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. He can touch your life, change you, heal your life. And maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who are on the brink of separation, maybe divorce. Jesus can touch you, can bring new wine into your marriage. When you allow him, that old wine has run out. But allow Jesus to give you the new wine. Your marriage will never be the same again. But tonight you have to say, yes, Jesus, touch my life. If you did it to Stephen, you can do it also to me. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?
Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus stops and says, call her, call him. It's a very special moment. So hundreds of us here have made the great transaction with Christ. And somebody has yet to make that transaction. Maybe tonight is just a foot in the door. But allow that foot to come into the door. And somebody here can't wait, but want to get this right. This relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's a little prayer that you can echo now, silently. Lord Jesus, you saved this man of violence who has spoken to us tonight. And if you can turn a terrorist around, you can turn me around. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Here I am. Thank you for stopping for me here in All Souls Church. Forgive me. I'm following you from now on. come into my life. And with your help, I will tell others. In your great name, Amen.